You are listening to the Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 49, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1, the section pertaining to the Most Holy Incarnation. Today, we'll be reading numbers 27 and 28. 27. The Return of the Holy Family from Egypt. I saw the Holy Family's departure from Egypt. Herod was long since dead, but danger still threatened and they could not return. I saw Saint Joseph, who was always busy at his trade, very much troubled one evening. The people for whom he had been working had given him nothing. Consequently, he had nothing to take home, where there was so much need. He knelt down in the open air and prayed. He was greatly afflicted. His sojourn among these people was becoming intolerable. They practice infamous idolatry, even sacrificing deformed children. The parent that sacrificed a healthy, well-formed child was thought to be very pious. They had, besides, still more shameful rites that they carried on in secret. Even the Jews in the Jewish towns were to Joseph objects of horror. While in his trouble, he prayed to God for help. I saw an angel appear to him. He bade him arise, and on the following morning, depart from Egypt by the public high road. He told him also not to fear, for that he would accompany him. I saw Joseph hastening with the news to the Blessed Virgin and Jesus, and all setting to work to get their few movables packed together on the ass. Next morning, their intention to depart having become known, crowds of surrounding neighbors came to them, bringing with them all kinds of gifts and little vessels of bark. Several mothers brought their children. There was among them a noble lady with a little boy of several years. She called him Mary's son, because having long abandoned the hope of having a boy, this child had been vouchsafed to her at Mary's prayer. She gave to the boy, Jesus, triangular coins, yellow, white, and brown. Jesus first looked at them and then at his mother. This lady's little son was later on admitted by Jesus into the number of his disciples, and was named Deodatus. The mother's name was Myra. The people of the place, of whom there were more pagans than Jews, were sincerely grieved at the Holy Family's departure. Though a few were glad, these last looked upon them as sorcerers who obtained all they desired through the help of Lucifer, the prince of devils. The Jews could no longer be recognized as Jews. So deeply were they sunk in idolatry. The Holy Family started, accompanied by all their friends. They took the direction between On and the Jewish town, turning away from On a little to the south in order to reach the Balsam Garden. They wanted to rest there a while and replenish their water supply. The garden was already flourishing. The balsam trees were as tall as moderately large grapevines and in four rows surrounded the garden, which had an entrance. There were sycamores and all kinds of fruit trees, some like dates. The spring sent a stream around the whole garden. The friends that had accompanied them here took leave, but the Holy Family remained for some hours. Joseph had made some little vessels out of bark. They were covered with pitch, very smooth and nice. He snapped from the reddish balsam twigs the clover-like leaves and hung the flasks underneath in order to gather the balsam drops for the journey. When they stopped to rest, he often made for the ordinary use vessels and flasks of that kind out of bark. The Blessed Virgin washed and dried some of their things here. After having rested and refreshed themselves, they proceeded on their way by the common high road. I had many visions of their journey, which was made without any special danger to them. Mary, often very much distressed, because walking through the hot sand was so painful for the boy Jesus. Joseph had made for him out of bark shoes that reached above the ankle, where they were firmly fastened. Still, I saw the holy travelers frequently pausing while Mary shook the sand out of the child's shoes. She herself wore only sandals. Jesus was dressed in his little brown robe, and they often had to seat him on the ass. For protection against the scorching rays of the sun, all three wore very broad hats, made of bark and fastened under the chin with a string. I saw them passing by many cities, but I now recall only the name Ramses. At first, I saw them in Gaza, where they stopped for 3 months. There were many pagans in that city. Joseph did not want to return to Nazareth, but to go to Bethlehem. Still, he was undecided, because he heard that Archelaus was now reigning over Judea, and he too was very cruel. But an angel appeared and put an end to his doubts by telling him that he should return to Nazareth. Anne was still living. She and some of her relatives were the only ones that knew where the Holy Family were during all those years. I had a glimpse of the boy Jesus, now 7 years old, as he walked between Mary and Joseph on their journey back to Judea from Egypt. I did not see the ass with them, and they were carrying their bundles themselves. Joseph was about 30 years older than Mary. I saw them on a road in the desert, about 2 hours' distance from John's cave. The boy Jesus, as he walked, gazed in that direction, and I saw that his soul was turning to John. At the same time, I saw John at prayer in his cave. An angel in the form of a boy appeared to him, telling him that the Savior was passing by. John ran out of the cave and, with arms outstretched, flew toward the point that his Savior was passing. He hopped about and danced with joy. This vision was most touching. John's cave lay deeply buried in a hill. It was not much wider than his own little bed, though it extended some distance in length. The entrance was only a little opening through which he used to swing himself out. In the top was an oblique aperture that admitted light. I saw in it a reed stand, upon which lay some honeycomb and dried locusts. The latter were yellow and speckled, as large, perhaps, as crabs. The desert in which Jesus fasted is 4 hours' distance from here. John was clothed in his camel's skin. The angel that appeared to him was like a boy of his own age. I saw him at different periods, small at first and then larger, just as if he were growing up with John. He was not always with him. He used to appear and disappear. 28. John as a child growing up in the desert. John had already been long in the desert before the Holy Family's return from Egypt. That he had retired there at so young an age was due principally to divine inspiration and partly to his own inclinations, for he was of a meditative nature and loved solitude. He was never in a school. The Holy Ghost himself taught him in the desert. He was much talked of even from his childhood for the wonders attendant on his birth, were known, and a light was often seen around the head. Herod soon laid snares for him, and even before the children's massacre, Elizabeth was obliged to flee with him into the desert. He could walk and help himself at the time. He took refuge not far from the first cave of the Magdalene, and Elizabeth visited him sometimes. When in the sixth or seventh year I saw him again, led into the desert by his mother, when Elizabeth left the house with the boy, Zachary was not home. He loved John so much, and his grief at losing him was so great that he was obliged to absent himself in order not to witness his departure. He had, however, given him blessing, for he was in the habit of blessing both mother and child whenever he left home. John wore a garment of skin. It passed from left to right over the shoulder and breast, was fastened under the right arm, and hung down behind. This was his only garment. His hair was brownish and darker than that of Jesus. He bore in his hand a white staff, which he had brought with him from home, and which he always kept in the desert. I saw him, as just described, hastening across the country by the hand of his mother. Elizabeth was a tall, active, old woman with a small, delicate face. She was completely enveloped in a large mantle. John often ran on before her, hopping and jumping, perfectly unrestrained and childlike in action, though not distracted in soul. I saw them crossing a river. There was no bridge at that point, and so they crossed on a raft that was floating in the water. Elizabeth was a very resolute person. No difficulty daunted her. She herself rowed the raft across, using for that purpose the branch of a tree. They now turned eastward and entered a ravine, rocky and desolate above, but lower down, covered with bushes and overgrown with strawberries. John now and then ate one. After going some distance into the ravine, Elizabeth took leave of John. She blessed him, pressed him to her heart, kissed him on the cheeks and forehead, and turned away, looking back at him as she retraced her steps, weeping. But the boy appeared wholly unconcerned, and quietly walked on deeper into the ravine. I followed the child with a feeling of uneasiness at his going so far from his mother, and fearing that he would not be able to find his way home again. But just then a voice said to me, "Be not uneasy. The child knows well what he is about." I went with him, and in several visions saw his whole afterlife in the desert. He often told me himself how he denied himself in every way and mortified his senses. His understanding becoming clearer and clearer, learning in an unexplainable way something from everything around him. I saw him when a child playing with flowers and animals. The birds were particularly familiar with him. They lighted up his head when he was walking or praying, and perched upon his staff when he laid it across the branches. There they sat in numbers while he watched them and played with them. I saw him also going after other animals, following them into their dens, feeding them, playing with them, or earnestly watching them. At the opposite extremity of this rocky ravine, the country was somewhat more open, and John pressed on until he reached a little lake with a low shore, covered with white sand. I saw him there, wading far out into the water. The fish swam up and gathered around him. He seemed quite at home with them. He lived in this region a long time, and I saw that he wove for himself out of branches a sleeping hut among the bushes. It was very low and only large enough to allow him to lie in it. Both here and afterward in other places, I often saw by him radiant figures, angels with whom he treated fearlessly and confidently, the most reverently. They appeared to be teaching him, directing his attention to different things. He had fastened a piece of wood to his staff, thus giving it the form of a cross, also a strip of broad grass or bark or leaves like a little flag. He often played with it, waving it here and there. While he lived in this part of the desert, I saw his mother visiting him twice, but they did not meet at this spot. He must have known when she was coming, for he always went some distance to meet her. Elizabeth brought him a tablet with a slender reed for writing. After his father's death, John went secretly to Jutta to console Elizabeth. He remained concealed with her for some time. She told him many things of Jesus and the Holy Family, some of which he had noted down with strokes on his tablet. Elizabeth wanted him to go with her to Nazareth, but he would not. He returned again to the desert. Once when Zachary had gone with a herd to the temple, he was set upon by Herod's soldiers and rudely maltreated in a narrow pass on the side of Jerusalem nearest to Bethlehem. At a spot whence the city could not be seen, the soldiers dragged him into a prison on that side of Mount Zion, by which at a later period the disciples used to ascend. Zachary was frightfully maltreated, tortured, and at last pierced with a sword, because he would not disclose John's retreat. Elizabeth was at that time in the desert with John. When she returned to Jutta, he accompanied her part of the way and then went back to the desert. On reaching Jutta, Elizabeth learned of the murder of her husband, and great were her lamentations. Zachary was buried by his friends in the vicinity of the temple. He is not that Zachary who was slain between the altar and the temple, and whom I saw at the time of the crucifixion with the other risen dead. He issued from the part of the wall in which the aged Simeon once had his cell for prayer and walked around the temple. The last Zachary was murdered in a struggle that had taken place among the many at the temple concerning the genealogy of the Messiah and certain privileges and places of individual families. Elizabeth's sorrow was so great that she could no longer bear to remain in Jutta without John. Consequently, she returned to him in the desert. She soon after died there and was buried by an Essenian, a relative of Anna the prophetess. The house in Jutta, a very handsomely ordered one, was occupied by her sister's daughter. John secretly returned to it once after his mother's death, after which he buried himself still deeper in the desert, and thenceforth was altogether alone. I saw him journeying to the south around the Dead Sea, then up the eastern side of the Jordan from wilderness to wilderness, toward Kedar and even toward Gesur. When he passed from one wilderness to another, I saw him running through broad fields by night. He went to that region where, long after, I saw John the Evangelist sitting and writing under the high trees. Under those trees grew bushes with berries, or which he sometimes ate. I saw him also eating a certain herb that bears a white flower and has five round leaves like clover. We have at some herbs like them, only smaller. They grow under the hedges, and the leaves have a sourish taste. When I was a child, I used to love to chew them while minding the cattle off in the solitary fields. Because I had seen John eating them, I also saw him drawing forth from holes in the trees and picking out of moss on the ground lumps of some brownish-looking stuff, which he ate. I think it was wild honey, for it was very plentiful there. The skin that he had brought with him from home he now wore around his loins, and over his shoulders hung a brown, shaggy cover, which he had woven himself. There were, in the desert, wool-bearing animals which ran tamely around John, and camels with long hair on their neck. They stood most patiently and allowed him to pull it out. I saw him twisting the hair into cords and weaving from them that covering which he wore hanging around him when he appeared among men and baptized. I saw him in continual and familiar communication with angels, by whom he was instructed. He slept under the hard rock and under the open sky, ran over rough stones, through thorns and briars, disciplined himself with thistles, wore himself out working on trees and stones, and lay prostrate in prayer and contemplation. He leveled roads, made little bridges, and changed the course of wellsprings. I often saw him writing in the sand with a reed, kneeling and standing motionless in ecstasy, or praying with outstretched arms. His penance and mortification became more and more severe. his prayer longer and more fervent. He saw the Savior only 3 times face to face with his bodily eyes. But Jesus was with him in spirit, and John, who was constantly in the prophetic state, saw in spirit the actions of Jesus. I saw John when full grown. He was a powerful, earnest man. He was standing by a dry well in the desert and appeared to be in prayer. A light hovered over him like a cloud, and it seemed to me as if it came from on high, from the water above the earth. Then a light, shining stream fell over him into the basin below. While gazing on this torrent, I saw John no longer at the edge of the basin. He was in it, the shining water flowing over him and the basin filled by the sparkling stream. Then again I saw him, as at first, standing on the basin's edge. But I did not see him out of it, nor coming out. I think that the whole was perhaps a vision which John himself had had, and by which he was instructed to begin to baptize, or it may have been a spiritual baptism bestowed upon him in a vision. This brings us to the close of our reading today of number 27 and 28. And now we reflect upon what we've just read and listened to. So we get the return from the flight into Egypt. So they're coming back and kind of see all that is going on and the different events that took place, the different experiences that they had on that return trip, making a decision where to stop, when to leave, the people that saw them off, etc. I think for me, I truly appreciated kind of then how this serves as a hinge as we transition to number 28, John and the child growing up in the desert. Because at the very end of this return, we have Jesus and John knowing that the Holy Family is passing by. Now, this is one of those artistic depictions again, so go look this up online, but I remember being in some art museums, and they would have like the playful childhood dates of Jesus and John the Baptist. One of them I specifically remember, I notated it in my mind, you know, it was a painting of them, of these two children playing, parents in the background, and there's a cat. A cat was in the image. So this is something that has entertained the minds of artists over the centuries. Kind of the connection of John the Baptist and Jesus. They're relatives after all. And we don't hear about a play date per se here, but just something, you know, just as Anne Catherine Emmerich is enriching us, just another source, art that can enrich us in our prayer and meditation. Two key facts that came out of our reading today. Anne was still living. Joseph was about 30 years older than Mary. So Anne is still living. That isn't the case in Maria of Agreda's account during the flight into Egypt. But Anne is still alive here. Joseph was about 30 years older than Mary. So try to figure that out. So 45, maybe 50 years old. Where does that fall in that conversation about the old Joseph, young Joseph kind of debate? So he's not 80 years old, but he's not a contemporary of Mary either. So about 30 years older. So that's a little fact we get here today as well. As we enter into the childhood of John the Baptist, well, one of the things that we'll hear in number 28 and what we heard at the very end of 27 is the presence of angels and how the angels ministered even to John the Baptist. So the presence of angels all around, you know, I would think that, of course, you know, Jesus taught us about the guardian angels, each one of us having a guardian angel. Well, John the Baptist had a guardian angel, but then there's additional angels that are ministering to some of these chosen and holy souls, it seems. As a bird watcher, I always enjoy with a little reference to birds. The birds were particularly familiar with him. They lighted up his head when he was walking or praying and perched upon his staff. One of those things you can almost imagine depicted in your mind. Figures of angels with whom he treated fearlessly and confidently, though most reverently. And then Elizabeth. Elizabeth comes and visits John the Baptist. John always going out to meet her, almost like the angels telling him, your mother is coming. And so he goes out so she doesn't have to go as far. It's concern and love as he goes out to meet his mother. And then we hear about his father's death. This was something, and I can't remember if it was Maria of Agreda or maybe Maximus the Confessor in his Life of the Virgin, but the idea that Zechariah being a priest of the temple, that there was persecution among the priests in the temple and that he was murdered on account of that. And, you know, we hear it once when Zachary had gone with a herd to the temple, he was set upon by Herod's soldiers and rudely maltreated in a narrow pass. At a spot whence the city could not be seen, the soldiers dragged him into a prison, and the disciples used to ascend. Zachary was frightfully maltreated, so forth, so on, but he ends up dying and buried by his friends, and John the Baptist being aware of that. You think about Elizabeth and her mourning as she mourns the loss of her husband. She's alone, her son in the desert. And then not too long later, Elizabeth passes as well. One of the things, you know, thinking about the visitation, well, that was the spot of the visitation in Jerusalem. That's the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So when you visit that church, you almost are meant to envision that this is their home. As you visit in the Holy Land, the Church of the Visitation, there are statues of Zechariah in priestly garments and such. You see them, they're about the property. John the Baptist, he was in continual and familiar communication with the angels by whom he was instructed. Heaven is instructing him because he's the precursor. He's going to be preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. I'm sure as we continue in our reading, we'll hear about kind of John receiving that call. Of course, he receives it in the womb, but that moment when he knows he's supposed to go to the River Jordan, that's going to happen. I'm assuming. I anticipate reading that. Just as I very much enjoyed and anticipated today's reading as well. Tomorrow we'll pick up with the feast picture of John the Baptist and we'll continue reading about the Holy Family. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com. and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.